Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Again, that's Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. I just want you to hear now the words of Christ. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. When they had come to hear him and to be healed, of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and he said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Every once in a while, the like, thanks be to God, part's a little harder when you hear a scripture, isn't it? This is one of those, and as you hear it, I want you to know that this is one of those that if there wasn't a lectionary, right, where it tells us what the scriptures, what to choose from for scriptures, I probably wouldn't pick this one because it's difficult and because there's a really sweet version over in Matthew, right? You know, the Beatitudes are over there. Luke gives us Jesus saying the sweet stuff for four verses. And then he gives us the other end of the story, right? Blessed are you. Woe to you, right? I like the blessed part. Not so sure I like the woe part. And the reason is, right, one of the things I always try to tell students and people in the church is when you read a scripture, you try to figure out what does it say about God, what does it say about us, and where am I? Where do I find myself in this scripture? And if I'm honest, I most of the time find myself in the woes, right? Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. And woe to you who are laughing. And I might sometimes be hungry. I might sometimes be weeping. But all in all, right, most of the time I'm in the woes. And I don't want to be in the woes, right? I want to be in the happy part. So here's the question. How do we live in this world that Jesus talks about, right? He comes in and you know, in Matthew, where is Jesus when they have this, when he has his Beatitudes moment, when he does the sermon? Where is he located? Does anybody remember? He's on the mountain, right? It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? And what we generally believe is that Jesus was up high and the people were down low, okay? Now that implies a message coming down from on high to them. Where is Jesus here? He's on the plain. He's in a flat place, down on the same level as everybody. And in fact, it's not that they're sitting down and listening to him. They're all around him, and they're touching him, and they're trying to get some power from him, right? Because they've seen the woman with the issue of blood, and they've seen people come up to Jesus and touch him, and they're healed, right? You can't blame them for wanting to touch him at that point, right? And so this is a whole different kind of context than what we usually think of with the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus in a crowd, in a mob of people, and he's speaking to them, and he gives them this message. And it makes me think, this last week, we took a vacation. We had some pre-pandemic flights that were expiring to be able to use, and we said we got to use those. So we went down to Florida and went to Universal Studios. Harper had a great time. One of the things I learned, though, I was reminded of, is that things get really crowded in places like that, right? One of the silver linings of the social distancing era was I didn't have people bumping into me all the time, right? You actually had a little space to live, right? But what happens when you get into like an amusement park? Everybody's going all different directions. There's no sense of flow or continuity. Everybody's about getting to the line for whatever first, and they're going to knock you down and push you into the water if they have to, right? And that idea of being 6 feet apart, that's gone, okay? And you might have a mask on, like you had to wear one to be in the line, but somebody was like this close to you the whole time. So it's like, what is the point at this point, right? If they're like right up on you. So what I thought about was, I remember the whole time, like we had this great plan. Harper had read the first three Harry Potter, well, she didn't read them, we read them to her, the first three Harry Potter books. And we said, we're gonna take her to the Harry Potter section and it's gonna be amazing and it's gonna feel like she's in the books. And you know what happened? We walked through the little fake wall into like Diagon Alley, and we were like, look at this, bump. Look at that, though, there's 100 people. Oh, look, there's somebody standing for 20 minutes to stare at a statue of a dragon in the hopes that eventually it's gonna poof out some fire with their camera on, and there's like 300 of them blocking the whole road. And we were in there for like 5 minutes and we were frustrated and ready to leave. What happens is that when we get into a group of people, we tend to get so focused on what we need and we want that it doesn't matter about anybody else. And I noticed it when it happened to us, right? I noticed it when somebody would jump in front of Harper when she's trying to watch fireworks. Or I noticed it when somebody would run, you know, another kid would run in front of her when she was trying to do something. And I got annoyed. Now, what I didn't notice was probably when I was doing it to someone else, right? When I was in a hurry to get somewhere and I'm cutting people off. I didn't notice that, but I'm sure I was just, hopefully I wasn't just as bad, but I'm sure I contributed to the problem. And what I think about is that we do this all the time, don't we? It's not just when we're on vacation and we're kind of what's the word I'm looking for? We feel like we deserve things, right? I paid money to do this. You've got to give it to me. I'm going to be a jerk to the waiter, right? All that kind of stuff. We get this entitlement, this sense that it's for us. And it doesn't matter if it hurts somebody else's feelings. It doesn't matter if it makes them have a bad time. It doesn't matter if it causes them trouble, right? What if, and I'm going to posit that this is what we do in our everyday lives. We choose what's good for oftentimes, not all the time. We choose what's good for us, even if it's to the detriment of someone else. Economics assumes that we'll make that decision, right? Sometimes politicians assume that we will make the right decision, the best decision for us, even if it's at the expense of someone else. Okay. It doesn't always happen, but that's what they expect us to do. So let's look at this. Jesus looks at his disciples, and he sees this crowd gathered around him, right? Who's trying to touch him? Is it the rich people? No. Is it the people who are laughing and full of food? No. Is it the people who are well? No, it's the poor. It's the hungry. It's the sick. It's the people who are on the outskirts of society. They're the ones that are trying to touch Jesus. Why? Because they know they need him, right? In fact, I would imagine the rich people aren't even there. They're looking at it and they're saying, nah, I'll go when the crowds are less, right? I'll wait till he's in the synagogue because that's where the good people go, right? I'm not going to see him. I don't want to hang out with those people, right? And meanwhile, they miss the blessing coming out from Jesus. But I wonder, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, because that's what happened to the prophets. And then he says, blessed, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your consolation. That's a tough thing to swallow, right? If you really asked us, would we rather have a low capital gains tax and enough money in our bank account, or would we rather have everlasting life? I think we would choose everlasting life, right? Yeah. Except that Jesus says, woe to us who are rich, for we've already received our consolation. And I don't think of myself as rich. And yet, I have to take into account the fact that looking at our world, I really am, right? I don't have to worry if something goes wrong with my car, I can fix it. I don't have to worry about where my next meal comes from. These are unspeakable luxuries for large pieces of our world, right? And we look at it, we say, oh, well, I'm not Warren Buffett. I'm not, you know, I'm not even Jimmy Buffett, right? I'm none of those. And yet, I'm pretty darn rich, right? And so, woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. I have spent this whole weekend planning what kind of ridiculous stuff are we going to have for the Super Bowl, right? And I'm aware that that means that I have focused on something that is a ridiculous luxury for so many people. People I work with, people I serve at the college, right? We oftentimes are more full than we can handle. We have entire parts of our medicine industry dedicated to making our stomachs feel better when we eat too much, right? We have jingles that we can remember from when we were kids. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is, right? We are full, but we will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and you will weep. This is a hard scripture. Lastly, Jesus says, when everybody speaks well of you, you've messed up. Right? Because everybody likes somebody who tells them everything's good. Right? That's a hard one too, because I want people to like me. I don't want to be somebody be mad at me. It gives me heartburn, even when I haven't eaten too much. I don't like it. So how is it? How can I reconcile these things? And it hit me this morning where most of my good sermon ideas hit me, and that is, it hit me in the shower. And I was thinking about how it's almost Valentine's Day. And how can I reconcile this? Blessed are you who are poor, because you don't feel blessed when you're poor, right? Many of us have at times struggled with being poor, right? Having to go look for food stamps, or having to be work multiple jobs in order to make ends meet, or losing a home, or things like that, right? All these things that go along with poverty, not being able to afford proper medical care, okay? We've actually experienced that, and that's not a blessing when you're going through it, right? But what is the blessing? Well, here's the thing. Here's why I think Jesus talks about the people who are going through struggles right now being blessed, and the people who have it all right now having woes. And that's because of love. You see, when you are weeping and someone comes and gives you comfort, that is a moment of love, right? It's an act of love that gives you something to lift you up out of what's going on. But what if you're laughing and never mourning? How did you get to that state? Probably by ignoring what's going on around you, right? There's a song by Jackson Browne called Doctor My Eyes, right? Anybody remember that one, right? He can't see what's going on. Why? What's wrong with his eyes? It's the price for having learned how not to cry, right? We oftentimes, so that we can be happy, we shut off all the other struggles. We ignore the people who are mourning because it upsets us. That's not loving. That's the woe, right? Woe to us, because we will discover that there's going to be a time when we mourn. What about woe to you who are rich? How do people get rich? Generally, you get rich by taking a whole bunch of stuff that somebody else did the work for, right? 99 times out of 100. Now, I'm not talking the kind of rich that I was just talking about, right? At least I hope, okay? But let's say you become a millionaire or a billionaire, right? How did you make that money? Were you out digging in a hill every day and you found a whole bunch of gold and you did all that work? No, somebody did the work for you and you set it up and you said, I get this percentage and I get that percentage and you get this. How much do you get? This little bit, right? That's how you do it, is you build up and you build up and you build up, and somebody else, some little person, does all the work and you get all the profit. Now, we can argue about whether that's legal, whether that's good, whether that's moral, all today, you know, until we're blue in the face. But it's not loving. right? If we're going to show people love, then we show them love by supporting them, by helping them to gain the benefit of the work that they've done, right? Maybe you've been on the other side of that, where someone you're saying, man, that $750 seems really great until I look at the dude in the, like, you know, Kurt Koenigsegg car that, like, you know, can't go over a speed bump, but it costs $3 million and all this kind of stuff, right? You feel not cared about, unloved, right? How is it that we get to that point? Well, we get to that point by ignoring the love of our neighbor. And how do we get to be full? Well, overfull, to the point where we're uncomfortable. We do that by sharing or by claiming such a large portion of the earth's resources that we don't need. And then we will mourn because not just our indigestion. We will mourn by seeing the suffering that other people experience. How is it that we can then escape from this? Well, we've been doing some training at work about learning about diversity, equity, and inclusion. And in that, the lady who's been teaching us has talked about, she said, one thing that I'll never forget is she says, once you see something, you can never unsee it, right? Once I'm made aware of the fact that something I do hurts someone else, I can't erase that from my memory. And if I decide to continue doing the things that hurt someone else, then I am actively choosing to hurt them, right? And I've got two options. One, I can be the ostrich with his head in the sand, shove my head in the ground, nah, I didn't hear it, I don't want to know, because then I'll have to change something. Or I can hear and love and change. How do we do that? Well, sometimes it's as small as putting a food in the basket for those who are less fortunate. Sometimes, though, it's even better to go to the people at the Wright House and to be present with them, to hear their stories and show them that you love them, right? To be present for those who mourn and suffer. The good news is that even if we're on the side of the woes right now, we don't have to stay there. Christ gives us the opportunity to turn around every single day. We don't have to choose to punch down with our laughter. We can choose to share the laughter with those who are mourning, helping them to move into a time of joy. We don't have to have too much. We can share it. And in that sharing is joy and hope and love. And so, who is our example in this? Well, I think that our example is God in this. It's usually Jesus, but our example in this, I think, is God the Father. God who had his only begotten Son, a wonderful, amazing gift, who gave and shared that gift with us, who without that gift are lost and wandering and mourning and poor, right? But by God's generosity, we have the opportunity to gain everlasting life and everlasting joy, life and life abundant. What a wonderful gift, only because God was willing to give. And so it's our job to do the same, our opportunity to do the same. And so, as we go to communion, this is a reminder of God's giving to us and a reminder of how we can participate in that love, feel that grace now and forever.